Would you stand with me for the reading of the scriptures, please, as Pastor Bailey can come and read it for us?
Luke 13, 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing to see. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, everyone. Let's pray. So God, we do as our forebears have done for centuries upon centuries. We gather around the scripture to hear your spirit speak into our lives. We listen to the inspired words of scripture so as to be formed in the way of Jesus. Toward that end, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, the courage to obey. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may it be so. Amen and amen. Herod wants to kill you. The religious professionals approached Jesus with ambiguous motives. They were themselves profoundly shaken by the presence of Jesus. He was a threat to their religious constructs, to their traditions, and above all, he was a threat to their authority and their power. Perhaps these particular Pharisees were concerned about Jesus. Perhaps they just want to get Jesus out of their neighborhood and out of their hair and become someone else's problem. Whatever the case may be, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem takes a sinister turn in this passage of Luke's gospel. According to the religious leaders, the political leader, Herod wants to silence Jesus once and for all. Herod wants to kill you. It occurs to me that since the days of Constantine, Jesus' people have not done very well when they were offered political power. It tends to go to our heads and often leads to violent means. Jesus' people become decidedly unlike Jesus when they begin to wield the power of the state. At least that seems to be the lesson from history. Therefore, followers of Jesus' way should always be, at the very least, I think, really cautious when getting into cahoots with political power. The religious leaders come to warn Jesus about the lethality of political power heading his way. But the reader knows how this story will go. It will be the toxic cocktail of religion and politics that leads to the execution of God. Religion needed politics, and politics needed religion to kill the divine. Never forget that. I consider myself, as some of you know, a centrist when it comes to my political perspective. And that means that conservatives think I'm liberal and liberals think I'm conservative. It's hard to remain in the radical middle these days, I find. I'm not fond at all of political extremes, from the alt-right and the QAnon people to the far-left communist anarchists. I find political extremism to be off-putting in the extreme. I'm not particularly fond at all, as you know, of placing myself on this political spectrum at all. Christians, you see, bow before the divine king who was put to death by religion and politics, and therefore Jesus sort of leads us off the grid when it comes to political spectrums. We learned last week in Jesus' temptation story that the empires of this world are backed by the sinister presence of the devil. Principalities and powers, Brother Paul calls them. So Christians, I think, must be very careful not to get too cozy, no matter where they place themselves on the political spectrum of our host culture. This for many reasons, and one being that the more closely wedded you are to a political platform or ideology of one's host culture, the more likely the liar can whisper into your ear about how your sisters and brothers who belong on the other side of the political spectrum are your enemy. And the real enemy laughs at you. Laughs at you. Jesus, Herod wants to kill you. Get away from here. Now, Jesus responds. He doesn't respond in a very kindly Christian way, does he? Jesus responds with a rather tart retort. Go and tell that fox that I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Here's how I hear. This is what I hear Jesus saying. You tell that fox that he can't touch me until the work of clearing territory for the reign of God and taking back broken lives for the reign of God is complete. You tell that fox I'm roaming the earth during the work of the divine and will continue until I arrive at the divine goal in Jerusalem. You tell that fox that not even the vassal representative of the mighty Roman Empire can thwart my efforts. This is a divine mission within a divine timeline. You tell that fox that I'm neither deterred or intimidated by his threat. You tell that fox that Jerusalem is my destination and that predator, bully fox named Herod can't keep me from my destination. You tell that fox that his power is limited and defined by God and will be turned upside down. You tell that fox that the work of healing humanity by clearing the brush of demonic power and mending their broken is a sign of my three-day mission, which will include a deep dive into Sheol, the graveyard of the dead, of wasted humanity. But I won't stay in the grave. I'll be leading an exodus of the redeemed into the land of resurrection on the third day. My three-day mission will not be diminished or deterred or defined by that fox, that political hack, that cunning manipulator, Herod the Great. You tell that fox that mother hen is on his way to protect his chicks, and you cannot touch the mother hen until God says so. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if I were in the black church, you would be on your feet right now. You tell that fox. These are just a few of the ways I hear Jesus retort to Herod. Yeah, spend the day in my head. Jesus' tone is triumphant and defiant in the first half of his encounter with the Pharisees. He speaks as the fiery prophet of ancient times. He is the embodiment of Israel's prophetic voice and prophetic action. He is doing what his mom said he would do. Remember, he is lifting up the lowly, and soon he'll be bringing down that tyrant by the name of Herod the Fox. Jesus, the divine word of prophetic liberation, can't be threatened by the likes of Herod and all the Herods who come after him to this very day. Jesus speaks with prophetic authority in the first half of our story, but then suddenly the tone changes. Triumphant prophetic oracle becomes lament. Defiance becomes dire warning. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you are not willing. Jesus knows that his three-day mission through the land of the dead into resurrection life will be rejected by the most religious people in all of Judea, the folks who cling tightly to what little power one can hold when one is ruled by Rome. Jerusalem was the holy city, the site of the holy temple. Jerusalem was the symbol of all the religious constructs in Israel, all the holy feast days and fast days, all the sacrificed animals, all the kosher boundaries, the entire system of Israel's religion are wrapped up into this one magnificent city, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city of peace. And Jesus laments over Jerusalem. Jesus is deeply saddened by Jerusalem's unwillingness to receive the presence and peace of God in the Christ of God. Now, you have to have a very high Christology, a very high understanding of Jesus to hear Jesus rightly in this moment. For Jesus speaks his words of lament as the embodiment of divine wisdom. God's prophet speaks as God incarnate in this moment of stunning revelation. Jesus speaks as the divine mother hen, and his words are deeply rooted in God's revelation of God's self in the Hebrew scriptures. Hear all these ancient echoes upon which Jesus' words rest. First, from Deuteronomy, as an eagle, Yahweh stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, and it spreads its wings, takes them up, and bears them aloft on its opinions. Or in Ruth, we hear, may the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Or in the Psalms, hear all these verses, he, Yahweh, the Lord God, will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. Or how precious is your steadfast love, O God, all people may take refuge in the shadows of your wings. Or guard me as the apple of the eye of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Or in Isaiah, like birds hovering overhead, so the Lord of hosts will protect Israel. He will protect them and deliver it, and he will spare and rescue Israel. And add to this, then, the Hebrew scriptures using mothering images to illustrate God's compassionate care. Just one example in Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I, the Lord your God, will not forget. Jesus speaks as the voice of Israel's God, Yahweh, and uses the imagery well known to Israel, Yahweh, the divine mother hen. To be clear as I possibly can be, Jesus doesn't speak for God in this passage. Jesus speaks as God in this passage. Just to be clear, okay? It is as clear as can be. Herod is no threat to me, for I have come as the divine mother hen to cover my chicks and shelter them in my love under the shadow of my wings. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You were not willing. So N.T. Wright, Dr. Wright, helps us understand Jesus's imagery. And I'm just going to quote him for a minute. Though the word fire does not occur in this passage, and I was so interested that the musicians, that Danita chose a song with fire image, even though I said nothing to them about fire image prior to this. But anyway, maybe someone else is in charge here, but going on, though the word fire does not occur in this passage, the powerful image Jesus uses here has it in mind, has fire in mind. Here's what it says. He says, when a farmyard catches fire, the animals try to escape, but if they cannot, some species have developed ways of protecting their young. The picture here is of a hen gathering her chicks under her wings to protect them. There are stories of exactly this, he says, after a farmyard fire, those cleaning up after found a hen dead, scorched and blackened, with live chicks sheltering under her wings. She quite literally gave her life to save them. Jesus' words have this tone of divine lament, but then they take on an even more urgent tone of warning. But you were not willing. You were not willing. In other words, I have tried to save you from the way of all the foxes of our world, all the Herods of our world, but you have been so enamored by the way of the bully. You've tried over and over to fight fire with fire. You've made concessions with darkness as to let the end justify the means. You got into bed with other nations, other empires, other tribes, other ideologies, and then you went their way. I've tried to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you are not willing. So the Lenten season is a wonderful time for Christians to place themselves willingly in a posture of receptivity to the will of God. I had a really wonderful conversation at the Borders Table Group this past week about the nature of a Lenten fast that has at its heart our formation in the way of Jesus. We talked about the caricature of the Lenten fast and things like giving up chocolate for Lent. I talked about how I used to give up coffee for Lent, and all that did was give me headaches and make me cranky, which was not exactly what I was going for and hoping for during my Lenten observance. The 40 days of the Lenten season, when embraced as a journey of spiritual formation or revival, provides the participant a time to place themselves in a posture of willingness before God. See, all I'm suggesting, all we're suggesting, is that you create space in your life so as to embrace a posture of willingness before God. This is the great gift of the Lenten season, not meant to just be within the Lenten season time. I understand that completely. Perhaps you'll embrace new practices, new postures, new contemplative ways of being in the world that you'll take with you into the Easter season and through summer. Who knows what the Lord wants to teach you during these 40 days of preparing for Easter and spiritual renewal. Jesus offers us this beautiful imagery of the divine presence in our lives, this image of the mother hen providing motherly protection for her chicks. The Lenten season is a season to allow the divine mother hen to gather us under the protection of her wings. So our first common practice is simply we gather. That's our first common practice. That's the first thing we tell people, that if you're a part of Table Life Church, the first thing that's going to be expected of you is you're going to begin gathering with us. And then we say this. We say we gather on Sundays more often than not for worship. And we gather in smaller groups to connect and learn and grow. And we create hospitable space for one another. Why is gathering our first common practice? Well, one answer is because in our gathering, we place ourselves under the shelter of our Lord's wings. In our gathering, we place ourselves in a receptive, willing posture before God. In our gathering, we place ourselves in a teachable place. And in so doing, we receive divine covering, divine protection. The truth is, brothers and sisters, it's a beautiful and dangerous world out there. When we enter the world without having placed ourselves willingly under the Lord's wings, in prayer and meditation upon the scriptures, when we go into the world while isolating ourselves for several weeks from Christian community, from corporate worship, the means of grace, when we choose isolation over community, we place ourselves in a vulnerable and precarious, even dangerous place, this text would teach us. The mother hen wants to protect us, but the mother hen won't make us remain under his wings. Now, obviously, this story was first about Jerusalem's rejection of the presence of God in Jesus. This is the lament of God who has been cast away by God's children. But the truth is, God hasn't stopped singing this lament. Hear this oracle of the divine mother hen for the baptized community. My dear ones, how I desire to gather you under the protective wings of my love. I made clear my intention for you in your baptism. You belong to me. I belong to you. Nothing can separate you from my desperate love for you, but you can most assuredly separate yourself from me. Dear ones, my sons, my daughters, my children, you belong to me, yet you have wandered from my transforming love. You have rejected my life-giving grace. You have been unwilling to abide in my love, remain in my grace, live within my life-giving boundaries, return to me before it's too late, and you lose yourself in Gehenna, the trash heap of human wastedness. Lent is the season of willing receptivity to the new thing that God wants to do in our lives. Lent is the season in which we willingly place ourselves under the protective wings of the divine mother hen gathering us, our God. Remember, our God is a gathering God. Our God just wants to bring you in and wants to gather you in and cover you with God's wings. This is our God. Our God, if you forget anything, don't forget this crazy pastor and this imagery. God gathering you, keeping you. Oh, there goes one. Come on back. God gathering. Our God is a gathering God, and we gather because our God is a gathering God. So Jesus ends this part of Luke's story with a warning, a very serious warning. He says, see, your house is left to you. You will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And one more time, N.T. Wright explains, and I quote, I should just get him to come and preach our sermons. Anyway, here it is. Jesus' destiny, he says, is to go to Jerusalem and die, risking the threats of the fox and adopting the role of the mother hen for the chickens faced with sudden danger. The only way for the city and the temple to avoid the destruction which is now threatened was to welcome Jesus as God's peace envoy. The one will give himself on behalf of the many, like a hen for her chicks. See, this story is all about the unwillingness of religious people to receive the protective presence of their God in a dangerous world because they've gone their own way. That's what this story is about. And if you do not understand how desperately you need the protection of the divine mother hen, then this story is for you. Now, we're not talking about protection from disease or protection from the bumps and bruises of life. We are talking about the danger of spiritual laziness, the danger of losing one's baptismal identity by playing fast and loose with the things of this world, the danger of losing oneself utterly as the apple of God's eye, forfeiting one's identity for the plastic trinkets of our host culture, compromised on the altar of political ideology. This story is a serious call to deep devotion under the protection of our mother hen. And the question remains for you, will you heed the call of Jesus and enter under his protective wings? You see, the mother hen is waiting for you to shelter you under his wings. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.